in the Old Testament in the first book of Kings, chapter 15. First book of Kings, chapter 15. I'll have something to say about this in introduction before the sermon, but we'll just read it now. And later on, I'm going to read a counterpart to this chapter in 2 Chronicles 13. But 1 Kings 15. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam of Nebat, the man who broke away the 10 tribes from the two, Abijah became king of Judah. He was the son of foolish Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And he reigned in Jerusalem but 3 years. And part of the reason, his mother's name was Maakah, daughter of Abishalom. He committed all the sins his father had done before him, his father Rehoboam, son of Solomon. His heart was not wholly to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, notice that's very important, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and making Jerusalem strong against the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, David's great lapse. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam throughout Abijah's lifetime. As for the other events of Abijah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 41 years. His grandmother's name was Maakah, daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his father had made. He even deposed his grandmother, Maakah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. She was from the Ammonites, of course, a vile pagan people. Asa cut the pole down and burnt it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places where people were worshipping idols, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was war between Asa and Baasha, who was the next king in the north of Israel, throughout their reigns. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. It was a threatening act. Asa then, and this is the sad part about this good king of 41 years, then took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace. He entrusted it to his officials and sent them to this pagan king in the north Ben-Hadad, son of Tabribon, the son of Hezion, the king of Aram, Syria, who was ruling in Damascus. And this is what he said to him: let there be a treaty between me and you. That is against his ten brothers, the ten tribes of Israel. He said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you a gift. It was a bribe, of course, of silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, the king of the ten tribes in the north, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Now you see the significance of that. Making friends with a heathen against his brother Israelites was a terrible thing to do. It was done later on, as we shall see in due course, 200 years later on, it was done again against Assyria, the greater power. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. He conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth Ma'aka, and all the Kinnereth, Galilee, in addition to Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and withdrew to his palace in Tirzah, north of Shechem. Then King Asa issued an order to all Judah. No one was exempt. And they carried away from Ramah the stones and the timber that Baasha had been using there as a fortification against the south. With them, King Asa built up Geba in Benjamin, not far from Jerusalem, and also Mizpah. As for all the other events of Asa's reign, all his achievements, all he did, and the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In his old age, however, his feet became diseased. Then Asa, after 41 years, rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of his father David, and Jehoshaphat, even a better king, his son, succeeded him as king. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. Now let us read in God's holy word in the Old Testament, in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 13, which is a commentary on the chapter we read earlier. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years. His mother's name was Ma'aka, a daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went into battle with a force of 400,000 able fighting men, and Jeroboam drew up a battle line against him with 800,000 able troops. What numbers? Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim in the hill country of Ephraim and said, Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, that is an abiding covenant, an everlasting covenant. More of that later. Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an official of Solomon, son of David, rebelled against his master. Some worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive, and he certainly was that, and not strong enough to resist them. And now you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants. You are indeed a vast army, and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made to be your gods. But didn't you drive out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and make priests of your own, as the peoples of other lands do? Whoever comes to concentrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may become a priest of what are not gods at all. As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron, and the Levites assist them. Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. They set out the bread on the ceremonially clean table and light the lamps and the golden lampstand every evening. That's in the holy place. We are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our leader. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. Now, Jeroboam had sent troops round to the rear, so that while he was in the front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both front and rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. And at the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on them, so that there were 500,000 casualties among Israel's able men. The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious, because they relied on the Lord, the God of the fathers. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took from him the towns of Bethel, Jeshana, and Ephron with their surrounding villages. Jeroboam did not regain power during the time of Abijah, and the Lord struck him down and he died. But Abijah grew in strength. Alas, in some ways, he married 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. The other events of Abijah's reign, what he did and what he said, are written in the annotations of the prophet Iddo. Now, this is a difficult chapter. Not this one, but the 1 Kings 15 that we read was a difficult chapter to get a coherent message out of. And from the next chapter, 16 of 1 Kings, this book concentrates on the northern kingdom practically entirely, with its assorted kings, particularly Ahab and Jezebel, and then the prophet Elijah. In this chapter, 1 Kings 15, that we read first of all, there are 5 kings, as you would see, 3 in the north and 2 in the south. 2 of them, one in the south Abijah and one in the north Nadab, reigned for only 2 or 3 years each. The others are Asa in the south, who reigned 41 years, and Baasha in the north, who reigned 24 years. As for the 5th king, Jeroboam, it is just practically his ghost which still haunts the scene now. In the northern kingdom has abandoned itself to idolatry, as we've been reading a moment ago. And the southern kingdom is struggling to maintain true to the Lord and his word, but finding it very hard under kings who are far from as firm on God's holy word as they ought to be. But now we are entering with this chapter 15, we are entering the cut and thrust of the divided kingdom of Israel. But for David's sake, the Lord had mercy on the southern kingdom and would not allow judgment by bad kings to fall on it, at least as disastrously as happened to the northern kingdom, although in Rehoboam's time they went far enough indeed. It was 18 years into Jeroboam's evil reign in the north before foolish Rehoboam in the south died, and his son Abijah reigned, but only, as we say, for 3 years. Now, the account in our chapter, 1 Kings 15, tells us little about Abijah's short reign, except that he followed the evil footsteps of his foolish father, Rehoboam, Solomon's son. But
But 2 Chronicles 13, we've just been reading, tells us more, that he spent his 3 years fighting Jeroboam in the north, and indeed, as we saw in the second reading, gained a notable victory over him. And the Chronicles account piously claims that it was because the Lord was with Judah, the southern kingdom, and not with the north, that the victory was gained. And in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5, we read, Abijah was saying to Jeroboam, don't you know that the Lord God of Israel has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt, which is a permanent covenant between those who have eaten together. And while God was doubtless with Abijah in his conquest of Jeroboam in the north, there was nothing very godly in what he did. He was apparently just as idolatrous as his father had been, although he tried to combine that with a certain faithfulness to the Lord and his word. But the Lord, this is perhaps the most important thing about this difficult chapter. The Lord was not going to let the southern kingdom of Judah go tearing on into a national life of idolatry to its ruin, like the northern 10 tribes kingdom. For David's sake, and for the ultimate purpose the Lord had for the Jews, coming to Messiah, of course, in the end, God gave Judah and the south, the 2-tribe kingdom, a respite in the shape of a good successor to Abijah, namely good King Asa. And he reigned 41 years, which, of course, afforded the southern kingdom time to recover something of her stand for David and the word of the Lord. Asa got rid of the male prostitutes and their idols and sounds very modern, doesn't it? Eh? And put down his own grandmother, Maaka, the Ammonite mother of Rehoboam, who as queen mother was seeking to lord it over the royal household. Now, this simply confirms one reason at least why Rehoboam was such a failure as a king. He had a bad heathen mother. And it is obvious from verse 13 of our chapter, 1 Kings 15, that she was an undue and dominating influence in the realm and had to be put down. And it must have taken some courage for the new young king to put her down. But it is clear that, undoubtedly raised by the Lord to protect Judah from utter corruption, he was determined to do his reforming work thoroughly. And so he dealt with his grandmother. He was not perfect, of course, and we learn that he did not remove the high places, pagan places, where people had been worshipping these idols. But he certainly put his grandmother's Asherah pole to the flames in the valley of Kidron under Jerusalem. Another limitation of Asa's good works was that, being somewhat preoccupied with the threat from the north, the northern kingdom, Jeroboam being still there. Although Asa didn't do what his father Abijah did, which was to muster a great army to defeat Jeroboam, which Abijah did successfully, as we've read in 2 Chronicles, Asa, unfortunately, did something which a far worse king of Judah later on did. 200 years later, wicked King Ahaz. Remember him? He appealed in a day when there was a threat from the far north. The Assyrian power, with the capital at Nineveh, was growing in world command. He appealed to that heathen power. Not the Assyrian power, but Asa appeared to the Damascus power, Assyrian power, to protect him from his brother Israelites in the north. And as I was saying during the reading, that's a bit like going to law with the heathen against your brother, which is forbidden. And so Asa, because he wanted the Syrians in the north to come and deal with the northern kingdom that were worrying him and frightening him, Asa helped himself to all the gold and silver he could gather from the temple and from his own palace. And he sent it to Ben-Hadad of Damascus, bribing him to deal with the new king of the north after Jeroboam's death, Baasha by name, who, like Jeroboam before him, was fortifying his southern borders in a clearly threatening manner, threatening the south. So Ben-Hadad the Syrian from Damascus obliged Asa and sent an army to take Baasha's northern cities around Jerusalem, around Galilee, the provinces of Dan and Naphtali, for his pains. And because the Syrian came and seized these cities, that ended the threat to the south. And the next king after Asa, that is after 41 years, Asa having died suffering from a certain disease in his feet, the next king after Asa, 41 years, was good King Jehoshaphat, one of the best kings of Judah. Now, what we have to do with this chapter, along with its counterpart, 2 Corinthians 13, is to assess what is going on between these two kingdoms and their kings, and what the Lord has to teach us about them. After foolish Rehoboam in the south, we have war like Abijah, whose reign fortunately lasted only 3 years because he wasn't a good man, after which good King Asa reigned in Jerusalem for 41 years, and then, as I said before, his son Jehoshaphat for 25 years. After that, we are into the time of Ahab and Elisha. So that, you see, with good King Asa and good King Jehoshaphat in the south, we have something like 65, 66 years of good, godly government in Judah, while the northern kingdom was going from bad to worse, with Nadab, who reigned only 2 years, and then Baasha, who reigned 25. Then we come, oh, what a sad story we read in the following chapters. The assassination of Elah, who lasted as king only 2 years, and the suicide of Zimri, who lasted 7 days only. Omri, who lasted as king for 12 years. And then we come to odious Ahab with his Jezebel. You see, the Lord was preserving the southern kingdom, Judah, from the appalling excesses of the northern kingdom. But nonetheless, the reigns of Abijah and Asa in the south, during the period of our chapter, and 2 Chronicles 13, are not all that they ought to have been. Abijah followed his evil father Rehoboam's footsteps, although at the same time he had the impudence to taunt Jeroboam with being a deserter from the Lord's covenant with David, as if he wasn't also. So here they are, two backslidden kings, the less heinous Abijah, accusing the other, Jeroboam, of his defection from the Lord, and therefore mustering his army to go and defeat him, which he did successfully. But Abijah only lasted 3 years. Wonder why? Well, we don't know, but it seems that it is possible. What do you think of this? Apply it to yourself. Possible to go out to do battle against backslidden foes and gain victory over them, but still not be altogether right with the Lord oneself. And the truth is that however zealous we may be against those we think are worse backsliders than we are, things will not go well with us. Despite the Lord's comparative protection, they'll not go well with us if there is disloyalty toward the Lord within us, and our hearts are not pure towards God and his word. And that was Abijah's trouble, as verse 3 of our chapter, 1 Kings 15, may explain. He wasn't absolutely true. He gained his victory over his brother Israelites in the north, but he only reigned 3 years, and when his son Asa gained the throne, he had to go through all the motions of protecting himself from the northern kingdom a second time, because by that time Jeroboam's son Nadab was on the throne in the north for 2 years, and just as evil as his father, he was struck down by Baasha, who then seized the northern throne and also proceeded to build fortifications against the south. And although Asa and the south sought to do right before the Lord, as his father Abijah didn't, he didn't remove the heathen high places from the land, which you see is a sign that he was not as rigorous as he ought to have been in ridding the land of idolatry. Perhaps it was those menacing fortifications of Baasha's which preoccupied him to the exclusion of the more religious threat of the heathen high places. Because, you know, as far as the powers of evil are concerned, the threat from within is always more insidious and dangerous than the threat from without. You can't keep the enemy from surrounding you and besieging you sometimes, but you can keep him from making his nest in your hair. We need to keep him out, and that's what we'll be coming to in a moment. But then, you see, it's not always easy to see a connection between cause and possible effect. But in general, might we not say this? The nearer we are to complete obedience to God's holy law, the less chance there is that adversities that come to us, which arise, are due to sin. But when we are not altogether right with the Lord, as Abijah certainly wasn't, we may expect adversities for that very reason, because we are not right with the Lord, since sinning against God negatively, not doing what we ought to do, or positively doing what we ought not to do, whether we knew it at the time or not, sinning against the Lord opens the sluice gates of evil in our lives, which permit the enemy to flood in and overwhelm all our good intentions and create havoc in areas where there was absolutely no need for it at all. We've got to keep him out. I know that obedience to God's holy laws is no guarantee that everything will go smoothly with our lives. The story of Job alone proves that. But there is always the possibility that the adversities which befall us are then due primarily, as in Job's case, to the Lord testing us in order to refine us and polish us in our sanctification. But you see, on the other hand, if there is a gap between us and the Lord, if there's an estrangement in our walk with him and we walk away from him, there is imminent danger that that diabolical intruder, the devil, may barge in and separate us so far from the Lord that the devil is able to introduce his own horrid upsets and disturbances. And my point is that if Asa had been utterly loyal to the Lord in the matter of the high places, Baasha might not have tried to threaten the southern kingdom with renewed fortifications. Cause and effect, you see. This is very important. Spiritual cause and effect can have very hidden connections. And you may not see the connection between what you've done wrong and what happens to you. And if you're very blind, you may not even ask whether there is a connection. But there may not be, but you need to ask, Lord, is this for that? Always ask. However unlikely the connection may be, always ask, Lord, is this for that? But you see, as late as the 36th year of Asa's reign, he was enticed into doing the very worst thing possible for him to do as a king. Well, you see, wisdom, as we have seen in these studies, in the Samuels and Kings, wisdom is not always the prerogative of the aged. David went astray in his old age. Solomon went astray in his old age. And many another. You see, no prerogative of wisdom amongst the aged. The Lord can give wisdom to very young people. Instead of raising an army, as Asa's father did, he appealed. This was a monstrous thing to do. He appealed to the heathen king Ben-Hadad of Damascus and bribed him to come and deal with his brother Baasha in the north. And to do so, he stripped both the temple and his own royal palace of their treasures of gold and silver and gave them to the pagan monarch. Now, that, as I referred to earlier, that was to happen again even more disastrously 200 years later on, when wicked King Ahaz invited a far greater heathen monarch, Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, to deal with the reigning king of the northern kingdom, whose name was Pekah at that time, P-E-K-A-H, and that simply encouraged that devouring monster, Tiglath-Pileser, the emperor of Assyria, at a later date, to come. And you remember, he besieged Jerusalem, marched right down to the gates and the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah and Isaiah. You see, you invite the devil's agents to sup with you, and you bribe them, and you never know what that may lead to. Nothing good, we're sure. And we read of what took place at that later date in Isaiah chapter 8, where the Lord, speaking to the prophet Isaiah, says, listen while I read it to you. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, capital R. That's the river Euphrates. And it's the emperor of Assyria and his vast army who's crossing the Euphrates and coming all the way down to besiege Jerusalem. The king of Assyria, with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels, all the channels in the south, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the very neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. And that's what happened then, because Ahaz sought the help of this pagan emperor. It was then that the Lord said to Isaiah, don't follow the way of this people. Bind up the testimony. Hide the word. Shut the Bible. Don't let them get it. Don't let them get the Bible. Bind the testimony. They don't deserve the Bible. They don't deserve the word of God. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law and keep it only for my disciples. I will wait for the Lord. That's what I will do. Who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And I will put my trust in him. Isaiah chapter 8. But you see, in Asa's day, 200 years before that, in our chapter here, there was no prophet able to receive such a perception from the Lord and pass it on to the king. And although Asa died peacefully in his bed, suffering from some disease in his feet, he had put into the minds of these heathen forces from the north that an alliance with them was perhaps a better bet and gamble than committing his case to the Lord. You see, when you think of 70 years of Soviet rule and reign and menace in the north, and all that the United Powers sought to do to placate them and prepare forces against them, it was the praying people of the world in the little rooms and closets, the praying people of the Christian church, who in the end, I believe, do you not believe this, brought the Soviet Union down? Of course it was. No doubt about that. We don't need to turn to heathen forces and ungodly forces to help us. When there is trouble, we turn to the Lord and we cry to him. Surely, surely. Hezekiah didn't do that. Do you remember what Hezekiah did when the hordes from Assyria surrounded Jerusalem? He knew what to do. He spread the Assyrians' threatening message before the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah came to reassure him that the Lord would not let the Assyrians break into the city of Jerusalem. And of course, they didn't. But Asa, 200 years earlier, he didn't have the spiritual sense to do that. Nor had he a prophet to advise him to spread his problem before the Lord. So you see, it's a sad story of a good king who could have been much better and who fortunately was followed by a better king, good King Jehoshaphat. But of course, that takes us beyond our present historical period. So after this chapter that we've read this morning, 1 Kings 15, the record will leave the southern kingdom and concentrate for the rest of 1 Kings on the disasters of the northern kingdom, climaxing in Ahab and Jezebel, Jehu, Jeroboam the second, until the last feeble king with his people is carried away bodily to Nineveh in 722 to be replaced in the northern kingdom of Samaria by rank heathen Assyrians who, you remember, became the confused Samaritans of our Lord's day. But you see, here in our present chapter, we have two kings of Judah. The one, the son of foolish Rehoboam, who was only allowed to reign 2 years, and then Asa, who reigned 41 years, and then his son Jehoshaphat for 25 years, which gave, as I said before, Judah about 66 years respite from the evils of idolatry
And despite after that the coming evils of Athaliah, do you remember Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter, who tried to rule Judah under her weak husband, and then wicked Ahaz, who evilly courted Assyria. After that, we have good King Uzziah, you remember, who reigned in Judah for 59 years, although latterly, Uzziah, you remember, became a leper. And then good King Hezekiah, and even more godly Josiah, and the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all before the collapse of the Jewish kingdom and the long captivity to Babylon. You see, there's a marvelous history here of the decline of the kingdoms and what God did with them. And what do you think we learn from all this? I would say a very simple but profound and important lesson, that nothing short of absolute dependence on the Word of God is safe for our lives as individuals and families and communities and churches. Our safety lies in God and His Word alone. I think you know that one of the adages you could perhaps ascribe to me through the years of this ministry, and incidentally, this is something which some of our preachers, our best preachers and pastors, have been fully acknowledging in the messages they have been sending me at this time. One of the adages you could ascribe to me in my ministry, I think, is this: keep the enemy at bay by holding to the Word of God, and you will never go astray, whatever you may have to suffer. Keep the enemy at bay. And I honestly believe before you this morning that this is the secret of the Lord's blessing on this ministry here and in many other places in the land and beyond. But you see, in a sense, it's so simple when you state it boldly like that. Keep the enemy at bay by holding to the Word of God. But you see, it enshrines a whole philosophy of Christian life. A whole philosophy of Christian life. And encapsulates all that we need to know about God and his enemy, Satan. So, the drill for us as Christians is to keep close to the One, our Lord, and his Word, and keep the other constantly in our sight and at bay. And I believe that is a perfect prescription for a fruitful life. Amen.